The year was 1914. The place, a battlefield in France. The day, December 24th, Christmas Eve. This story is told by a British soldier. It starts with some basic facts about the battle. It had been very rainy for a number of weeks, and the trenches were filled with mud. But the night before, there was a freeze, and so now everything is crystal and frozen. There are many dead on both sides. In fact, so many that they're waiting for replacements. Firing has ceased. The Germans and British armies are separated by 50 yards between their trenches, a land called No Man's Land. They're in fact so close, within 50 yards, that they can hear the voices of the other soldiers on the opposite side. All of a sudden, my friend John says to me, "Come and see. Look what the Germans are doing." As I cautiously looked above the sandbags, I saw lights. The Germans had placed Christmas trees in front of their trenches, lit by candle or lantern, and were singing Stillen Nacht, Silent Night, for those who don't know. When they finished singing, all of the men in our trenches began to applaud. Then, one of the men in our trench started to sing the First Noel. The Germans joined in. Back and forth, we sang carols to each other. The Germans sang O Tannenbaum. We sang O Come All Ye Faithful, Adestes Fidelis. Finally, one of the Germans shouted, "English, come over. You no shoot, we no shoot." We were bewildered. And jokingly, one of our men shouted, "No, you come over." All of a sudden, two men were climbing out of the trench, over the barbed wire, into no man's land, heading our way. They called out, "Send officer to talk." All of a sudden, some of our men lifted up their rifles. The captain said, "Hold your fire." And he climbed out over the trench and barbed wire and met the two men in the middle of no man's land. They talked for a few minutes. Our captain returned carrying a cigar and stating that there'd been a decision, that there'd be no firing until midnight the next day. Then all of a sudden I saw hundreds of Germans and Brits standing around together in no man's land, setting bonfires and talking with each other. Most of our men didn't know German, but there were many Germans who knew English. And for those who spoke, they were exchanging gifts with each other, tea for coffee, corned beef for sausage. And at the end of our time together, we all sang Auld Lang Syne before returning to our trenches. As I started to walk away, a German soldier clutched my arm and said, "Why cannot we have peace and all go home?" I told him gently, "That you must ask your emperor." He looked at me and said, "Perhaps, my friend, but we also must ask our hearts." The soldier who wrote this story closed the story by questioning how much we as people really want peace in the world. And I wonder, after reading that account, has the world changed much since that battlefield in France? In the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, in verse 14, the angels sung, if you will, though the scripture says they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." Our text actually opens back in verse 11, when the angel of the Lord, we believe that would be Gabriel from chapter 1, who appeared to Joseph and told Joseph, "Don't be afraid to marry Mary, just take her, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. But this angel of the Lord says in verse 11, for there is born to you this day in the city of David the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And all of a sudden, before the shepherd knows what is happening, Gabriel is joined by an army of angels. And this great host of heavenly angels are said to be doing two things. And you know, pastors love to alliterate to make it easy for preaching as well as remembering. And so in verse 14, we have two simple points this morning. Praising and pronouncing. That's what the angels are doing. They're praising and pronouncing. Notice, first of all, the praising. To praise is to worship. It is to honor. It is to express approval. Now, certainly, God doesn't need our approval, does he? We need his approval. But the angels here are recognizing that the work of God is worthy of praise. I run into people all the time, as well as I'm sure you do, people who are looking for God to do something, praying for God to do something. God's not doing anything. We need to get him to do something. Why, look at what God has done. Glory in what God has done. God has visited us in Christ. God has seen us in our need and met that need. God has done great things for us worthy of praise. Notice in the text, to say actually is to declare or to pronounce. That which the angels are declaring is glory to God. Job tells us in Job 38 that when God laid the foundations of the world, that the angels praised him for that work. We weren't there, but the angels were. And they rejoiced in the glory of the creation that God had made. Now God has come to earth in the incarnation of his Son. And the angels are once again involved in praising and glorifying God for the work that he has done. Now, chiefly, glory is a possession and characteristic of God. You and I do not possess glory. Only God does. He shares it, though, with his people. Think with me about the Old Testament and the Old Covenant. The glory of God was symbolized in the Ark of the Covenant. Why were people afraid of the Ark of the Covenant? Because it was the glory of God. It was the presence of God. The glory of God dwelt in the tabernacle, in the temple. And there was a procedure to get to the Holy of Holies. Sin had to be dealt with first. We'll talk about that in a few moments as we deal with the second aspect of this angelic message. But now the glory of God is not in an ark of the covenant. The glory of God is in a manger, a feeding trough for animals, literally. It is the Son of God. The presence of God is now here on earth. Is that not a reason to glory? To praise God? To lift him up? Some of us were raised with a catechism which asked questions. And one of the most famous catechisms asked the question, what is the sole duty of man? And you might remember the response is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Well, we cannot glorify God unless we are related to him. Come with me to John chapter 1, a verse that was part of the reading that Sue led us through. In John 1, notice what it says in verse 14. And the Word, referring to the living Word, Jesus Christ, the God-man, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. John could say that. John could say, we saw the glory of God in Jesus, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I wonder, have you beheld his glory? Have you seen the glory of God? It's not in a manger anymore. It's not even on the cross. Notice with me Ephesians 1. We've been studying the book of Ephesians, and I just want to glean just a few verses from what we've already studied in chapter 1 and let you see the glory of God that God has chosen to share with those who believe. Notice in Ephesians 1, first of all, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Do you remember that message? We talked about how it is a basic human desire that we all have to be accepted. Not only will young people do things that are questionable to be accepted by their peers, but so also do many adults. We sometimes violate our own values to be accepted by others. But what could a person do to be accepted by God? Nothing. There's nothing we can do to be accepted by God. Christ has done it all, and by faith, he accepts us. So we become partakers of his glory when he accepts us in Christ. Notice the second one in verse 12. In Ephesians 1, it says that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Why did God save you? For his glory. He wants to show you off to the world. He wants to put you on his mantelpiece, so to speak, and say, look at what I can do with a sinner who's redeemed. We are to be to the praise of his glory. But then finally, verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. In other words, what God is doing isn't over yet. It's not done. We still have some more time to go through here before he takes us up to heaven, and then there's the final culmination of that glory. All to his glory and praise. And so as we come back to Luke chapter 2, notice that the encouragement by the angels is to exalt God. Glory to God in the highest. Now, who are the people receiving this message? The shepherds. How interesting. The outcasts of society. The lowly people. Have you ever met someone, maybe you were talking to them about the things of the Lord and you told them you're involved in this church and you maybe invited them and they said, oh, church, I can't go to church. They'd never accept me there. Or they might say to you, boy, if I walked into that building, the ceiling would cave in. You know, like judgment would fall upon me right away. Well, the message of Christmas, God chose to bring to the lowliest of lowly people, the shepherds. It's a message not for princes, not for kings. It's a message for those who are down low. We're all down low. The Bible says, for all we like sheep have gone astray, and for all have sinned, and we are fallen short of the glory of God. We need his glory. And in Christmas, he extends to us his glory. That is the praise of verse 14. But notice the pronouncement of verse 14. For it says in the Bible I'm reading, and probably the one that you have in your pew, or you might be reading with me, the New King James, it says, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. You might remember from Zechariah's prophecy, just look back in chapter 1, we looked at this last week, verse 79, that the promise of Zechariah that was that the Messiah would guide our feet into the way of peace. Into the way of peace. How needed is peace? Because as we are born into this world, we are separated from a holy God. There is something that stands between us and God. We can't just walk into his presence and say, hey, Lord, how you doing? Our sin causes us to not be permitted entrance. And so many people think that they can make peace with God through doing something for themselves. Maybe if I give a lot of money to the church, the treasurer might like you, but that won't bring you peace with God. I'll do a lot of good works. A lot of people in the community will like you. They might even do a news piece on you. You'll be written up in the newspaper. But that won't give you peace with God. The only way to have peace with God is through Jesus Christ. And this is a very, very interesting verse. And in fact, it's unfortunate that oftentimes verses aren't translated in the best way that they could be. I want to take you through a number of translations. Some of you might even have these translations here with you this morning. But I want to read some alternate translations of verse 14 of Luke 2. In the NIV, it says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Interesting rendering. Obviously, we read the King James. The Message says this, glory to God in the heavenly heights, peace to all men and women on earth who please him. The New American Standard Bible says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. And then we have the Living Bible, which says, glory to God in the highest heaven, they sang, and peace on earth for all who please him. And then, of course, there's one more. The ESV is a very popular translation today. It says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. I want you to notice back in this text of Luke 2:14, to believe that the angel was making an announcement that proclaimed that God was happy with everyone is not accurate. It's not theologically true, and it's actually a violation of the text. God is not pleased with everyone. If he were, why would he send a Savior? Why would they need a Redeemer? The thought of the text is that God has goodwill to extend to people. And to those who receive of that goodwill, they then have peace with him. Peace is found through receiving the grace that God gives to us in Christ. You know, having peace as your pillow is a great way to rest. But how do we get that? Come with me to a number of scriptures. I want to start, first of all, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews 12. And you know how I like to go to two passages at once, so actually we're going to go to four. But in Romans 12, Hebrews 12 and Romans 12, I want to begin this thought. First of all, in Hebrews 12, verse 14, tells us that we are to pursue peace with all people. Wow, is that possible? You know, a lot of people think that Christmas is the time of year where you make up for being rude and obnoxious the whole year through, you know. Like you just push people around all through your year, and then comes to December and you start being nice to everybody. That's the concept of the verse. It's not even true. Somebody was telling me this past week, they were going to the mall and they took a parking spot that was like three spaces closer to the mall than another person wanted. And they, you know, gave them the old jersey lingo, you know, with the hand motion. That's the way sometimes people refer to each other around here. But there's this holiday rage. It has a new name. It's called retail anger. You know, this holiday anger is retail rage. It's just people going nuts around the holidays. Well, how in the world can we pursue peace with all people? Is that even possible? Look at Romans 12, verse 18. He says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Oh, that's my problem. I just can't get along with that person. It's their fault. Guess what the Bible says? It's not their fault. The Bible says it's your fault. It's my fault. If there's something wrong with me and someone else, it starts with me, my attitude. That's what the Bible says. God has brought me into a peaceful relationship with him through Christ. He broke down the barriers that existed between him and me through the cross, my sin. And now he wants me to live at peace with others. And that doesn't depend upon them. That depends upon me. What did Jesus say in Matthew 5? Turn with me to Matthew 5. Jesus said that his followers, in Matthew 5, I believe it's verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called the children of God. Not peacekeepers. You know what a peacekeeper is? We have a lot of peacekeepers in this world. They're just really quiet. In fact, if you ask them a question, they generally don't even want to say anything because they don't want to create controversy. The Bible tells us we need to care enough to confront and speak the truth in love. A peacemaker is a person who realizes that in order to have true reconciliation, some issues are going to have to be addressed. The peacekeeper says, well, I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to keep the peace. Guess what? That's not even real peace. That's a fake peace. It's sort of like the peace that was in the Roman era during the day that Jesus was born, the Pax Romana. It had been in effect since 27 BC. But it's interesting that the Stoic philosopher Epictetus said this, as quoted by Josephus, "While the emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, he is unable to give peace from passion, peace from grief, peace from envy. He cannot give peace of heart, for which man yearns more than even outward peace." There were many wise people who realized that peace is much more than just the absence of war. There's conflict within individuals. The Jewish word for shalom communicates this. Many of you know the word is peace. But it means more than a truce from the battles in life. The word means well-being or health or prosperity, security or soundness or completeness. It's a word that relates to character, not circumstances. You see, life was difficult at the time of Jesus' birth, just as it is today. Taxes were high, unemployment was high, morals were slipping lower, the military state was in control, Roman law, Greek philosophy, and even Jewish religion couldn't meet the needs of man's hearts. How sad is it today that people even think the government can solve all my problems? We all know that's not true. God solves our problems. He meets us with peace. Christ came so that we might have so much. Someone has written, "Christmas means that he descended that we might ascend. He became poor that we might become rich. He was born that we might be born again. He became a servant so that we might be his children. He had no home so that we might have a home in heaven. He was hungry so that we might be fed. He was thirsty so that we might be satisfied. He was stripped so that we might be clothed. He was forsaken so that we would not be forsaken. He was sad so that we might be glad. He was bound so that we might be free. He was made sin so that we might be made righteousness. He died that we might live. He came down that we might be caught up." Do you have peace with God? Or as you think about God, is he some distant being from you, separated and far away? Do you realize that there is something that separates from us from God, and that is our sin? But I want to tell you some good news. Because there is a Savior, none of us have to define ourselves by our sin. We can be defined by the Savior. We can receive his life that he comes to give. Yes, we worship Jesus, but not the manger, not even the cross, but an empty tomb, for he's alive. He came for a purpose. And as the angel said back there in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest. We should be lifting and praising his name of all times, particularly at this time of the year for the incarnation. And he has brought peace to those upon whom his favor rests." If you know Christ, his favor rests upon you. If you've yet to make a decision for Jesus, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever will, if you want to trust Jesus, you can come into favor with God. His goodwill can be extended to you, and then his peace will rest upon you. May we all be able to go home tonight and rest our head upon a pillow of peace, knowing that everything's right between us and God. The slate is clean. And to the best of our ability, we're pursuing peace with everyone around us. We don't want any retail rage. We want to be his children year-round. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning that Jesus came to break down the middle wall of partition, that wall that separated us from you. You did what was needed that we might be brought into a harmonious relationship with you. There's nothing we could do. And even now, as I close in prayer, if your Spirit has brought to anyone's heart and mind a conviction of a sin that is needed to be confessed, needed to be walked away from and cleansed from, help us, Lord, that we might seek you, repent and trust you, and know that you are faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. You want us to be at peace with you, and you want us, as best as we can, to be at peace with others. We know that ultimately that real peace will not come till the Prince of Peace sits upon the throne in Jerusalem. And yet, Lord, even then we know that there will be many hearts that will not receive of that peace within them. For they will be a part of the rebellion at the end of the kingdom. And so, Father, we understand what real peace is. And we thank you that Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives." May we all receive of his peace, live in his peace, and glory in his peace. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.